I prayed out, God, you know, what am I going to do here, you know, and what shall I do? So I applied for the graduate school in education at Stanford. I applied at the seminary. I applied at the internship program. And I just was sweating bullets, you know, God, what's going to happen here? You know, what's the direction of my life? And I don't know if it's a blessing or a curse, but I got accepted at all three. So that began, you know, and I've had this throughout life, and maybe it's been your experience playing tennis with God. You know, you hit the tennis ball, God, what's your will? Boom, you hit it over the net, and then all of a sudden God says, well, what do you want to do? And then I say, well, what do you want me to do? And then what do you want to do? And so that goes back and forth. And the reality is that all three of those things happened in my life. Because the scripture is true, as it says in Psalms 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I have found through life, though many things are hard, and sometimes it does not seem that God is good. God is good and loving, and he believes far more in you and I than we believe in ourselves. And he has, I think, appropriate ambition for each of us. And the secret that I have found, if it is a secret, I don't think it is that God writes his will on our heart. He writes his will on our heart. So that it is his will, but it is our desire. And so I guess maybe one of the harder things in life is to believe your desires. To actually believe that God has written on your heart. And really the only way you can embrace that is by faith. The essence of faith is to embrace what God has written on your heart. And so my journey, you know, as an evangelist is actually a journey. Maybe it's only the last few years I even call myself that or viewed myself that. Though when you look at the history, when I look at the history of my life, though I've done many things, whether in Christian leadership and in my church in high school or pastored a church for 11 years or worked with Campus Crusade or whatever, I had many titles, but to have the title of evangelist and begin to understand what in the world does that mean? And more significantly, what does it mean in our world today? And in this session to you today, what does it mean to us basically as older people that we would raise up a generation of the next evangelist? And of course, I compliment Dr. Palau, Luis, Kevin, and the team for their efforts in Next Generation Alliance and many other ministries that I frankly don't know about. I don't know a lot. I just know very little in life. My experience is pretty brief. God's doing all things around the world. You know, he is building his church, and it's an honor to be a part of it to do that. But some of you here, we've journeyed together for close to 20 years, and yet today, in this day, 2018, June, whatever date it is in June, there still is the challenge before us, the next generation of evangelists. And maybe there are grandchildren, or maybe there are children, or maybe they're young men or women in seminary, or maybe they're a little older. But I don't recall in the 50 or 40 years I've been in ministry, or 45, I mean, early days with Campus Crusade and sharing Christ on the beach and you know, going to seminary, having a doctorate degree. So I've been in seminary a long time. But I can't stand before you right now and ever say in all the lectures, all the classes of seminary to a doctorate degree, I ever heard anybody encourage anybody to be an evangelist. We have a program at Multnomah Seminary that the Lord allowed us to create a doctorate of ministry in global evangelism. The goal is to train evangelists, as we might understand Ephesians 4:11 and 12. We just had our 2 weeks of intensives, and one of our new students entering in, Reed Saunders, who's been an evangelist for 20 years, and many of you know Reed. He's a quite intelligent guy. And he was telling me this year before class, he did a web search to see if any, what are the programs in America training evangelists besides Multnomah? That is, we state we're training evangelists. Besides Multnomah Seminary, the number is, now there's missionaries, yes, there's many other genres, apologists, I don't want to be that, but it seems somewhat odd. Because it tells us in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, which you all know, but let me start at verse 7. Because we really need to start at verse 7 of Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So this isn't the idea of the church or any modern idea or in the minds of men or whatever. It is Christ, the Lord of the church, who has apportioned to the church. And I think we can go through the skip kind of the analogy of the descending and ascending. But verse 11, it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So we do have this fivefold allocation of gifted people as gifts from Christ to the church. And as has been stated before, Bob Lentz, clearly not spiritual gifts, but people who are the gifts. And I really want to encourage you to think about that. People, these people, not all church members, but some qualifies all of these statements, some apostles. And again, we can debate the meanings of all of this. These are my observations, okay? Apostles, foundational, starting new ministries, church planting, pioneering, but specifically, as it says in Ephesians, they are the foundation with the prophets of the church. And I take that to be the foundation because of what they have written. Certainly how they lived and the authority they gave, and that they went really almost to the whole known world, those original disciples who were apostles with Paul, they evangelized their world in their lifetime. Not the whole world, but a significant part of it, if you read their history. And so the prophets speak the word of God boldly. I always share, we always remember Luis telling us, I'm sure glad I'm not a prophet. I don't want to give bad news, you know. He doesn't want to tell any bad news, you know. And we know Luis, we know that's his heart. But the prophets are one that speak boldly. And they speak about the things of unrighteousness and sin and accountability and judgment. I think that's their characteristic throughout Scripture. Their warning of the judgment to come. And then the evangelists declaring good news in the context of the times, the cultural norms, bold and adventuresome. These are men and women that have good news, that continue to have a passion. It doesn't get any less. It doesn't get old. I know the last few years, I in my heart, I just have one aspiration. Lord, one more time to present the gospel. Just one more time. Could I have one more time? And I think that is the heart of the evangelist. And God puts it there because it is Christ who has given to his church these gifted. These gifts, they are people. Men and women. Who are designated here, pastors, shepherding, caring for believers. I think, my opinion, counselors, consolers, concerned about individuals as they grow in Christ, teachers, expositors. They love to make clear. They love to explain. So let me tell you a story out of the years working at Palau Ministry and training, even here in Chicago. It's great to be back here. I worked here in 95 and 96. Say Yes Chicago. In April, May of 1996, Luis Palau had 57 events in this city in 60 days. I had the privilege to oversee all the counseling. training the counselors, the follow-up with dear brother Gary Losey. We had 10,400 people make decisions for Christ during that season of time. I traveled all over the city training counselors in churches with Dan Owens and Jose Zayas and people. It was great to be here. But my conclusion after the years of working there, doing that, is this. If I'm a pastor and I'm training people to share their faith, they will have an overwhelming sense of, this is good. This is good. If I have a teacher teaching counselors and personal evangelism, they will leave the session, I never knew that. That's amazing. That's awesome. That's such good teaching. But if I had an evangelist like Dr. Bill Thomas or Jose Zayas training, and as soon as they said amen, everyone rushed out of the building to find someone to share their faith. I was teaching in London, actually, in Dave Foster's church about a year and a half ago. And I was doing a thing on friendship evangelism. And Mark 2, the passage that, you know, a lot of us use to do that. And after the service, a young man left the church, went and found his friend, and brought him back and introduced him to the pastor during the fellowship time. It seems to me that Spirit of God uses the evangelist to compel people to action about sharing their faith and not just information, which we need. I'm not against that. But who are these evangelists? And where are they? And significantly, are you one? And who do you know that may be one? Some are evangelists. And I don't know if the next slide. Philip. I love Philip here. And we know that this chapter in Acts 6, the story of Philip. And I love the story. And I love the way the first paragraph ends. There's great joy in the city. And I preached that in Chicago everywhere I went. You know, Luis Palau's coming. There's going to be great joy in the city. And we were at the UIC Pavilion, and the crowds were pathetic, and everyone was depressed. And if you talk to Kevin Palau about today, he really doesn't want to talk about it. But I was on the floor helping the counselors at UCI Pavilion, and I will never forget a family of four, middle class, upper middle class, with two high school kids. They're on their knees receiving Christ. It is worth it all. If there's only four. And there was great joy in that family. And there's great joy when somehow, by the mystery of the preaching of the gospel, somehow we understand that not only are we sinners condemned, filled with shame, but we are forgiven. And we are loved. And we're believed in by a God who created us and sent his Son to be our Redeemer so that we could know him and that we could be known by God. Not just we know God, God knows us. And salvation makes it possible that we can be known by God. And that's what the Father wants. He wants his Son to come home. The evangelist brings great joy as we preach the gospel in the city. The final section of Acts 8, we know, is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And there's many things we can teach. One-on-one evangelism, Socratic method, dialogue. What are you listening to? How can I understand? We all should listen well as evangelists. And actually, some evangelists, and I would credit Dr. Palau, is a tremendous listener. Years ago, and they don't do it anymore, but they had Night Talk TV program. We did it in Chicago. Live program, people call in, and they would ask Luis whatever. I mean, really hard stuff. And unbelievably, every time, in a very natural, unoffensive way, he would present Christ. What a gift he is. I mean, it just amazed me. Every time, you know, the question, and I go, how is he going to do this? I can't. He did it. Somehow he did it. He gets it back to the gospel. Never forget, in Phoenix, Arizona, years ago, before the gay agenda was as big as it is today, a homosexual man called, and he was crying. He was dying of AIDS. And he was weeping. You could hear it on the phone. And the compassion through Luis was a phenomenal of God. And there on the phone, he led that man to Christ. And I know by working on the team, there was some follow-up there. It wasn't just a phone call, you know, on some TV program. So the different, you know, kind of roles and skills and methodologies of the evangelist are demonstrated by Philip. We can teach that. I know all of you have taught it. And the last paragraph begins, there was joy. After the baptism was talk about the joy that came to the Ethiopian. But my question or thought, shall I say my thought, I guess my teaching, as I would say now, is what's going on in the middle? Because Philip is left out. You ever feel left out as an evangelist? You know, you got charisma, you got knowledge. The Holy Spirit leaves them out and brings Peter and John. They solve this issue over doctrine and all this kind of stuff. I guess one takeaway from that to encourage us all. Look, evangelists, we're not called to do everything. So don't try. And more than that, don't get sidetracked from what God has called you to do. Many evangelists, because they are gifted and they are gifts to the church and they have charisma that most others don't have because of the Spirit of God, they begin doing all kinds of stuff that doesn't devolve them directly in evangelism. I don't know. I think that hurts the kingdom. May help their ego, whatever they want to do, but I don't know, in some way, I'm just trying to encourage us all. You know, it's a really good thing to be an evangelist. It's a noble thing. It's in the Bible. It's actually in the Bible. And it seems to be right there with every other called person to serve the church, so you don't need to graduate to be a pastor or apostle or just be an evangelist. The whole nine yards, all the way to the end. So I know you're doing that. I know most of you, and I want to encourage you to do that. What does the evangelist equip the church to? Because the kind of title was about the strategic role of the evangelist in equipping the church. So I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to tell you something that will probably erase almost everything I said, but I'm going to do it anyway. Listening to their story, I think in the story of Nicodemus and the woman at the well, we have the example of Jesus as quite a good listener. You know, Nicodemus, what are you doing here? What do you want? It's late at night, etc. His empathy with this woman, of course, he had great perception. He didn't really need to listen. He knew about her life, and he communicates to her really his insight and understanding of her condition, and it's all with compassion. But I remind us as evangelists, we have still two ears and one mouth. Let's try to use our ears at least as much as our mouth. And, you know, whether millennials or they're old people like a lot of us, you know, the skill of communication is that we have to listen. If you know, we need all the old phrases, the right to be heard, you know, being a person, whatever. I think if we show empathetic listening, no matter the age or the sex or whatever, it doesn't matter. We're human beings. And we're all a lot more alike than we are different. It amazes me, you know, traveling internationally. One illustration of this being more alike than different. I told this the other day. I was in Liberia years ago, out in the bush somewhere, and I'm teaching on friendship evangelism, which was a Palau curriculum I was using. And so I asked the people, they're Christians, you know, they're all sitting there in the mud hut with wood benches and dirt floor. And so I asked them, I said, you know, what's the biggest reason you don't share your faith? I didn't even know if they understood me. You know, obviously it was translated. And Number one reason is what? I'm afraid. I'll get that one later. Thanks. Good. Well, when I was in Chicago in 95, 96, we taught thousands of people. Number one reason, why don't you share your faith? I'm afraid. Well, they're Chicagoites, and they're people in the back forest jungle of Liberia. They say the same thing. Because we're more alike than we are different. Because we are human beings created in the image and the likeness of God. So listening, understanding, showing compassion. What do we teach the church? Curriculum for evangelists as we prepare the church. Well, you know, I think most of the stereotype we teach the church to preach or share the gospel, we do, but I think we also teach them about communication, and communication is caring, listening, leaning forward, using our eyes. Now, you can't always in every culture look someone directly in the eye. That's not a good deal, but showing concern and compassion. Obviously, another, tell the good news story. John 13, what is the good news story? We've had sessions on here. Let me give you a shot. Short verse, John 17, 3. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. 1 Corinthians 15 tells about the historical events of Jesus' coming, his living, his teaching, his dying, his resurrection. We have a historical Savior who lived in time and space. Because God came in flesh to reveal the glory of the Father that we could know God. But also, as I already quoted Galatians 4, 9, that he could know us. God wants to know us, not intellectually or as a number, but in relationship. And the prodigal son story, or the stories of the prodigal sons, is really the story of the loving Father. It's really a story of how God breaks all kinds of cultural norms that his sons would be home with him in his house. That's what God wants. Rich or poor, wherever you live, God wants a relationship with you. And he wants you to know him and love him. Eternal life is explaining to someone how they can have that relationship. That even God wants that relationship. And to tell them that it's broken. We don't have to tell them, they know it's broken. We need to explain why there is so much pain. Because the wages of sin is death. That's why there's pain. God doesn't say that condemn us. He tells us the correct diagnosis. God knows what's wrong with us. And he's a healer, and he comes to heal us and bring us home to live in relationship with him. We need to tell the story, however you tell the story. And I love the creation, fall, redemption, discipleship, however you want to tell it. Narrative, tell the narrative, tell the story. It's a good idea to quote Bible verses along the way, by the way, so in my opinion. So. So tell the story. That's something we teach people. We should train the church members. The evangelist. What was my experience I shared? When that happened by evangelist, I have observed action on the part of the church members. I really don't want to demote or demean the office of the pastor, but the Bible says they're also evangelists. And it's not a side note, and it's not something that I think has ceased to exist, that we have a role, and the role to energize the church, to move the church to action. It seems that Christ gave the church evangelists to prepare them for works of service, to prepare them to do the work of evangelism. Give boldness. Oh, tell the personal story. Acts 26. So another thing, what is it that the evangelist should be equipping the church to do? So listen so that we understand their story. The people, our friends, our family. Very practically to me that most Christians have three spheres of influence. Family, friends, and their fellow man. family, friends, and the fellow man. Make it easy. That's easy. Who's my family? They're my family for years. And then, you know, we get four new grandsons. So I got four more to bring to salvation. I'm working on it. This Easter, I was reading to all four of them on the couch. And two are five, and I could just see it, man. They're starting to think about this now. You can see it in their faces. Well, we're going to have some more discussion. So praying, Grammy and I pray every night, you know, bring them to the Lord. So our family, let's not forget our family. Encourage our church members. Don't forget your family. You know, my dad was a plumber, but he was always asking people the question, tell me about your relationship with Christ or Jesus. How's it with you and God? You know, he was not an educated man, but he loved that question because he loved to know if people knew Jesus. And he would just ask it. How do I know that? I learned that after he died. Because his friends told me and other people, they told me, you know, your dad, he'd always ask us about this. So we can ask our family, how is it with you and the Lord? Or some version of the same question. And listen, family, friends, and fellow man. But the third thing, we help people tell their story. I just, praise God, I was in a little country church here in the last 3 weeks and teaching there in Oregon and went over this with them just as a community. What's your story? Not just how you met Christ. That's a good part of it. What's your story with Christ? What difference does Christ make in your life anyway? We serve a risen and a living Savior. Hopefully our testimony, I grew up as a Baptist, so that was a really good word, testimony, you know? But it's a good word. What is your story, your ongoing meta-narrative with Christ? Does that make sense now? Yeah. But it is. It's our story, and we help, you know, our pastors and the churches, you know, to be alive with the story of the people. I'm really on a kick here, man. We got to bring the testimony back into worship. This is getting to be a performance-oriented thick scar. I'm sorry. Get upset here. We need to hear the voice of the Spirit and the people of God. Amen. In public. It tells us in Psalms over and over again, if you read it at all, in the great assembly, in the assembly of the people, I will praise the Lord. And I don't think that's just a song. I think that's the story of the people, of what is God doing. God is alive. The Spirit's alive in me and you and Joe and Sally and Henry and Manuel and all these people. We're the temple. The temple isn't the praise band. Excuse me. It's the people of God. The Yom of God is where the Spirit of God dwells. Let them speak. I said it. Anyway. So, testimony, their story. And even in our conversations as evangelists, as we attend church or work in churches, why don't we just continually ask people, you know, how is it with the Lord, and help them, nurture in them telling their story about today with Christ in their life. And sometimes it's sad, sometimes it's glad, sometimes it's whatever. But let's talk about God. Let's talk about Jesus. What difference did he make in our life? It began somewhere, or at some point we came alive to Christ, and we need to tell that. So evangelists, I believe this is our curriculum. And we should all be able to teach the church about the story of the other people out there, what's going on in their life. Let's listen. Let's be able to tell the gospel in however way you're going to tell it, or 100 ways you're going to tell it, and also your story. And we need to keep that before the leadership of the church, because the individual story becomes the corporate story. And you'll need to think about that. Is Christ alive in this church? It's hard to be alive when you never hear the story. And the story isn't a business meeting or our goals. The story is, what difference did Christ make today in my life? Other things Scripture says that the evangelist brings, I believe, is boldness. And some of you know Brad Butcher, and Brad's a good friend, and we've worked together for years. I love kind of the formal context to be an evangelist. He's the informal context, you know. He's talking to Jesus about everybody on the bus and, you know, everywhere. Just, you can't shut up, you know. But boldness. Thing about Ephesians that amazes me is that Paul the Apostle is asking the church in Ephesus, will you pray for me for boldness? So that's kind of relieving, you know. If he asks for boldness, then I can go ahead, oh, pray for me that I'll have boldness. Yeah. That we'll have boldness. And I think that characteristic of boldness is what the evangelist can uniquely bring to the church. Like Mike Silva, have Mike Silva come to your church and not be excited. You know, I mean, just, you know, if you're dead, just say so. But, you know, the gifting of the evangelist to create excitement, energy, boldness, audacity in our prayers, in our preaching, in our planning, in our strategy. I was hearing someone here tell about some strategy that just, you know, some plans they had to do ministry, and it just was off the charts, but yet they embraced it and did it. You know, when we say, when God gives you a vision to do something and you go, wait, this is a little bit too big. You know, you must have been thinking of somebody else. No, I want you to do it. So some of you know my history and where I've been, but this last May I did the largest event, but to the grace of God, $100,000. Can you believe it, Keith? $100,000. That was by faith. I worked hard for 5 months, but it happened. Praise God. I wish more got saved. We got a couple thousand people saved. I wish it was more, but we did it. 35 events, $100,000. Woof. From a crusade director to doing that. That's, you know, praise God. We did it for his glory. 986 people baptized in 2 weeks. Praise God for his glory. Boldness. The evangelist, I think, can bring boldness to the church. Creative strategies, Acts 17, you've all taught that too, but I think the creativity, the insight into culture, evangelists bring to the table often. Not always, but many times. There's that insight. How in the fact do we actually reach this people group or these people? You know, the creativity that comes. And never dying passion for the gospel. And I already gave my story just one more time. Just one more time. It doesn't get old. It gets beautiful. It gets powerful. It gets an appetite. You want one more. Can't eat just one cookie. I got to have one more. One more. Praise be to God. So, how does the evangelist equip the church? So that was what, kind of answering the things that topics or things that we should teach or major on. There's others, but those are the things that I've thought about or experienced. How do we do this? Well, I think we do it by having opportunities of preaching, whether it's an evangelistic event like Alan and the many festivals that Alan's done and Keith and we can do it, but the preaching, it could be in a local church, it could be in a big festival. The proclamation of the gospel is a way really of equipping the church. It inspires, it educates. Probably most of us have learned how to give an invitation because we've heard Billy Graham preach, right? And we all kind of follow Billy Graham. But we learned it from that, from his proclamation. As a teacher or trainer, obviously that was the topic. We have conferences like this. NGA has conference. Navigators have conferences. But we are trainers. We are to teach. 2 Timothy 2:2. Let's look at that again. We know that's a pastoral epistle. We know it's written to Timothy the pastor. And I know it's something you all know. Paul says, verse 1, "And you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So my application, I use that word, not interpretation, I use the word application. This would apply to any of the fivefold gifts. If you're an apostle, teach people to be apostles. If you're an evangelist, teach people to be evangelists. That's my application. So the things that we have learned, I'm sharing those with you today. Many of you have written books. Kumar's written a tremendous thesis on proclamation and evangelism. These are the things that we're to teach. So we are teachers. We are trainers. And again, I think teaching is basically telling and explaining and illustrating verbally. Training, in my opinion, is doing. So praise God for NGA. Back in 2000 or whenever, when we started doing collaborative missions and taking young people overseas, Brad Butchers and even Keith and PJ, I think maybe some of their, not Keith's, but maybe PJ's first experiences of large events or affinity, you know, our preaching. Someone helped us do it. We went along. I remember Reed Saunders, I took him to Seattle when Luis was preaching up there at whenever that was, 2004. And we had a backstage pass, Alan, and so I brought Reed, and we were standing in the back, this huge stage, you know, and the band's playing and everything, and, you know, I looked over, his eyes are about, like, you know, this big, and about 60 seconds, he turns to me, he says, "Coach, I want to do this. This is what I want to do." And he did it. Less than 5 years, they did this, the Salem River Fest. I think it was 60,000 people came. Because he saw. He just didn't, was told. He saw it. He experienced it. And many of others. Matt, may that happen to you. In fact, I just took a, Brad and I took a guy, a young guy, we're training, Austin Hall, young guy out of Portland. And we took him to Romania a year ago, in October. And, you know, this is your event. Go preach it. You know, whoo, you know, he does that, you know. Of course, after the first one, he thought he was Billy Graham, but that's okay. But now he prayed for a lady who was blind and she got her sight back. Amen. Yeah. Now, when Austin gets up now to speak about training, what do you think he tells people about Romania? Because we did it with, he did it with, he did it, we did it together. He learned not by being told, but by doing. By doing. So, teaching, training, modeling as we go. I guess I just kind of illustrated that. We model, hopefully for good, not so for bad. And then as creative observers, Acts 17, I go back to that. Great text. So many things there we learn about Paul, dissecting culture, observing the people, you know, how they worship, what their issues are, and so how do we do this? By research. By study. And by also, you know, collaborating and learning from others. In a conference like this, it's a great way to see this happen. Let's keep moving. Got a minute. So the question, are you an evangelist? Are you a 2 Timothy 2:2 evangelist? That's two questions. One, are you evangelist? Second, where are the evangelists? And that's my major point to you. Where are the evangelists that you have identified? Hopefully you're affirming them. And hopefully you're training some way or helping to get training. And then another thing I add to it is mobilizing. But let me go through this. We're all witnesses. That's every believer, and we train people to be effective, and the Holy Spirit empowers them to do such. Some are evangelists, and as evangelists, so today, are you growing? Are you in community like NGA or other fellowships? And then, of course, are the point of this session, are you actively equipping and training others? So E-Team Global, that's the name of my ministry now, Evangelist Team Global. The vision of this is that we will have a global network, a global network of evangelists in every region of the world who in part of their life and ministry are equipping other evangelists. Now, I didn't say churches, because the agenda of every evangelist is to equip the church. But my goal is to create a network, a global network of evangelists who will equip other evangelists in their region of the world And they will likewise multiply in those regions of the world. And I invite you to join that process. All of you. I'm talking more and more with Kumar. I know a lot of you are doing that. Keith and PJ and I, we've done that. We've trained a lot of people, but I think to elevate it to the point of, are we identifying and affirming specific evangelists, young or whatever, and we're going to do together, my invitation right now, that together we identify these people and whatever formats we come up with, it doesn't have to be an organization. It has to be a process and it has to be based on people mentoring people, people training people, and that they will multiply themselves globally. So Multnomah University, we do have an academic program at a master's and doctoral level of attempting my attempt to do this. First of all, to answer the question, how do you train an evangelist, a la Ephesians 4:11? So if Reed's research is right, would be the only ones, in a sense, defining or trying to define that. Now, I know there's others training. I don't act like some pompous idiot, but you know, we're in a humble way. We're just trying to do that. You know, what's Ephesians 4:11 evangelist? There aren't a lot of curriculums out there doing that. I mean, at a master's level or a doctoral level, there aren't. But anyway, that's what we're trying to do. And we've been doing it for 5 years, and we invite you to be a part of that. But more than to be a part, multiply it. Multiply it again. So I told you I forgot, but now I remember. Which at my age is good. You know, sometimes you remember what you forgot. So this is my story. Somewhere time in 1965, at the age of 15, I heard Dr. Bill Bright personally do training in the four spiritual laws and the bird book. The bird book's a Holy Spirit book. I don't know if you remember. One was gold, one was blue. That's for the old people. You remember? Okay. So we got the bird book and we got the four laws. I'm 15 years old, but I still remember him saying the vision was, we are going to win the world of Jesus in our generation. Well, we're working on it. But yet, then you hear these other people like Bob Lenz and everybody else saying, well, you know, only 1 out of 10 Christians are active in sharing their faith. Well, and we should try to help the other ones, but actually, we've been doing that for 52 years. That doesn't mean we should stop trying. So let me add to the story. So from 1979 to 1990, I pastored a Baptist church in Palm Springs. During those years, we had the pastor's class, which I led. 400 people went through that. I asked a simple question to introduce the class. Let's share our experience of knowing Christ. I didn't want to say baptized. It was a Baptist church, and that was loaded. Or whatever. Just, you know, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. Over half of those 400 people told me they came to Christ by the preaching of an evangelist. We don't hear much of that in academic writing or in church growth or whatever. But that is my experience. That's all I can tell you. I lived, I led that church. We more than doubled in size. Half of the growth was by baptism, conversion. Wasn't a big church, not a mega. None of you ever heard of it, nor will you ever hear it again. But God was at work. People were coming to Christ. Not by transfer, but by new birth. And evangelists, that is our call. To preach the good news of Jesus Christ in the whole world, that they may know the Savior. And that they would enter the door of the kingdom and the road of discipleship by being born again. By the Spirit. Because it's only by the Spirit of Christ can I call out, Abba, Father. And so I call you all to be the evangelist God has called you to be. And a strategic role that we have is to do all we can to equip the church. And that is a call for your life, not for a season. So, any questions or comments?
You would tell churches all across America they need to identify with evangelists. They would all say yes, amen. How would you practically bring that about? In other words, they all know it's like discipleship, it's like evangelism. How would you practically, if you were mentoring a church or overseeing a church, how would you practically aid a pastor to actually do that?
Well, I would encourage a little humility on his part and see if they could have an evangelist help them in that process. You know, like attracts like. So when I first started my ministry a few years ago, seven and a half, I was basically training. After a couple of years, God said, well, you know, probably should do a little more preaching, you know, proclaiming, evangelizing. Because one thing I learned from Louis Palau, the first time I directed a crusade for him was in 1991 in Manila. And so we came to the festival itself, and we were at a certain hotel. I forget what it was. But I just remember all these young guys coming to me and wanting to meet Louis Palau. I didn't know who in the world they were, but eventually I figured it out probably years later. Oh, they were young evangelists. And they're just so attracted to Luis. I don't know what I did. I just remember the question. And that happened, you know, festival or crusade after crusade. So one way of tracking evangelists is to do evangelism. Do evangelism. So whether it's a big event, a little event, a training event, or whatever, you want to find the evangelist in your church, then do evangelism. And they will self-identify, most of them. Will self-identify, whatever it is, you know. And then by that process, really, and that's why I think an itinerant evangelist, if not, a large church could have an evangelist on staff. And part of our program at Multnomah, Brad Butcher's kind of doing the research in that, the evangelist in the local church, how that person, who are they, how do they identify others, how do they train, and so he's in a context of a church that has kind of a network of churches, and he's become kind of the staff evangelist. And I think some of the speakers here, some of them staff evangelists for the Anglican Church and other things like that. So I think you really do need the evangelist to help identify evangelists. I don't think it's just reading a manual. By the way, spiritual gift identification, in my opinion, since I have your attention for a minute, is not self observation. It's the observation of others about you. And so without community input, you're really not going to know your gifting or your in that sense. There has to be the affirmation of others. People, most people can't self-identify their gifts.
Yeah, one quick evangelist said this, there are three things that are necessary for evangelism in a local church to happen. And it's example.
Yeah, I would say, I would maybe use a sentiment. I would say it's presence. It's the presence of the gifted, the called evangelist in the community, in a leadership role of some kind. But their presence, which hopefully by that they're using their gifts, which not all evangelists have the same gifts. Some have more teaching gifts, some more proclamation, some have gifts of mercy. I think a lot of chaplains are evangelists, and they have the gift of mercy. But, man, they're just driven to, you know, help those who are dying and are sick. And they're bold, and but they're merciful, you know, in terms of that. My own opinion. But anyway, thank you, Alan.
Tim, I just want to stay up there because I think we got time for one or two more questions, hopefully. But how do we get this Multnomah program? How do we get that into other Bible colleges and seminaries? Maybe we know some, you know, people or know some in our areas. How would we go about that?
Well, first of all, people can come to our program. The other, if you want me to consult with a school to help them develop a program, I'd be glad to do that. I hope there are more programs. Leo could do that. He's done that. He's doing that, I think. And missions, I believe, in you know, really is the heart of evangelism. But if you look at their curriculum, most of it address it from an anthropological, cultural basis of training people to kind of understand the culture and, you know, and so I traveled with Luis Palau. We did with him personally. I directed 25 major crusades in 20 years. And Luis actually, you know, he comes into a country and within like 6 hours he's dissected it. And I can only say God gifted Luis to the church. Now, not everyone is that way. And again, mass evangelism is not the only method of evangelism. I'm not, you know, it's one. And we do need missionaries. We need to do people implanted in the cultures. But there also are these evangelists that God has used historically. We can demonstrate that. And it's not a high percentage necessarily. But I would agree with you, the seminaries seem to be omitting an emphasis on evangelism for the church.